Testing 1, 2, 3. Can you hear me okay? All right, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll begin our reading from verse 22. As you turn there, just a few words of opening. This week I listened to an interview with a professor of philosophy at Boston College. He is 83 or 4 years old, and he is still teaching at university. He was talking about his wife. He met his wife in his 20s, and they have been married for 60 years, 60 years of marriage. And the interviewer asked him, how do you do it? Is there a secret to staying together for 60 years? And he just said, no, you just do it. You get married to stay married. It's not an act of emotion or feeling. It's a decision of will. So we are married because we're still married because we were married. And then he was asked about his prayer life. He's a Catholic professor, and he talks about his daily prayer routine. He says he's not very good at praying. He just prays his kind of routine, and it's kind of boring and dull, but he does it every day. And the interviewer asked him, is there a secret to your prayer routine? How do you keep doing it every day? And he says, no, there's no secret. I just do it because that's what you do. You pray. It's not about emotion or feeling or atmosphere. It's just obedience. And I was reflecting on that, and I would like to share with you what I feel the Holy Spirit is calling me and calling us to do. I believe God is calling us as an English congregation to spend a time of prayer, to have a season of prayer. So I would like for us, starting in January of 2023, I would like to see at least 3 or 4 people committed to praying, coming to church at 12:45. At noon, 12:45, and joining me across the street in the Smile Con, the second floor, to pray for our church, to pray for the English service, to pray for the members. Now, that's going to start in January, and so I would like to ask you, is God calling you to be a part of this prayer ministry? Is God putting it on your heart to come a little bit earlier to church on Sundays to pray for us. And I'm telling you today because it's the last day of November. Next week begins December. And maybe you could use December as a trial period, a kind of testing. Maybe try it in December. See if you can come to church 45 minutes earlier to pray. And if it works out for December, maybe it will work out for 2023. So I just want to keep putting this out there. I feel like the Holy Spirit is calling us into a season of prayer. Would you answer his call? All right. So it's enough of pleading and begging. Let's go into our word for today. We're in Luke chapter 2. It's in your bulletin, and it's also on the screen. We're going to read only part of the story. What's the story? The story is Jesus has just been born, and his parents are taking him to be dedicated ritually to the temple at a young age. He's still maybe a baby or a toddler at this age. And At the temple, there's two old people that out of nowhere, they're strangers. They don't know the parents. They don't know Joseph and Mary. But they look at this Jesus as a baby or a toddler, and they just start getting happy. One's name is Simeon, this older fellow. And another older lady, older person, was a woman named Anna. So it's a story of Simeon and Anna, two strangers at the temple. And when they see Jesus, they grab him, you know, and they start saying things. And both of them are prophets. So the reason we're reading this story is because this year we have studied the prophets of the Bible. And all of that was in the Old Testament. But today is our last day to study the prophets. And I thought, let's study a prophet from the New Testament. And that is what we're going to study. And we're going to look at the words of this man, Simeon, who gave a very interesting prophecy about Jesus. So, I'm going to read from verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Let's read together from verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the very word of God. Amen. Well, it's Christmas season, officially. My wife and the younger children, while I was away at work yesterday, they took out all of the decorations. And when I came home from work, there was a tree. There was things on our windows, things on our walls, things on our shelves. It's that time of the year. Some of you, yay. Some of you, yay. Yeah. So a very popular traditional song in Christmas time is Handel's Messiah. Are you familiar with this opera the music? So maybe if you're not familiar, you probably know the chorus. It's a famous chorus. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Right? So you know it. And so that's called the Hallelujah Chorus from the famous choral composition, The Messiah. So if you look up online, lyrics to The Messiah by Handel, it's amazing. The whole song is from the Bible. Isaiah, the Psalms, Job, 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Luke, it's all Bible, okay? Now, the famous part, the most famous part is the chorus, Hallelujah. And everybody knows it, oh, it's Christmas time, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And that part of the song is from the book of Revelation. It's the last book when everything is finished. And God is going to judge the living, the dead, everybody. And so there was a reporter who went to the performance of this song, and he decided he's going to open to look up the Bible verse that this chorus comes from. And he read in Revelation 19, verse 11, and it turns out it's a lot worse than he thought. Because it talks about Jesus, and he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. That's Jesus. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we're going to study the word peace in a few weeks. Jesus comes, his Christmas time is about love and hope and peace. But there was a man who, when he saw Jesus at Christmas time, he thought of a sword. He said, this child is destined to cause falling and rising, to be a sign spoken against. There's going to be a sword that pierces your soul. And so it's not something that many people listen to on Christmas season about Jesus, is that he's the Prince of Peace, but that peace comes through the sword, through conflict. Yeah. Why? How? Because at Christmas time, when Jesus comes, he's coming to say, all of this is mine. Every millimeter of physical space, every millimeter of spiritual space, every thought, every word, every relationship, every yen, dollar, and won, everything is mine. I am the King of Kings. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear this. This causes disagreement and conflict. It causes division. And so Christmas time is about peace, but it comes at the cost of division and conflict and difficulty. Now, this is a strange thing, but that's what Simeon, the prophet, said about this baby Jesus. So, that's what we're talking about today, is Jesus who brings a dividing sword. A dividing sword that goes between people and goes between within people. So let me put it another way. It's Jesus brings a fight and a conflict, not only between people, but there's a conflict within people. There's a conflict between groups of people, and there's a conflict within individuals themselves. But in this conflict, in this division, comes healing. True peace. Everlasting peace. Eternal life. So, yeah, Jesus goes, himself. When Jesus was talking to people, he goes, "Don't think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Yeah. But wait, Jesus, you're supposed to be meek, mild. You're the shepherd. You're the kind forgiver, and right? You're supposed to make everybody happy. What's this sword? What is this sword? Well, what is this sword? It's a sword that divides people, brings conflict between people, and brings conflict within individuals. So how is it that Jesus does this? Okay. There's two things. First is his teachings, and then it's his character. You see, when you look at Jesus' words about himself, there's no, that's nice. That's good for you, Jesus. There's nothing like that. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? Okay, some examples. A lot of people want Jesus to be a nice religious teacher. They want him to be someone that says, "Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is inside of you. You have potential to make the world a better place." And that's what they want Jesus to say. But here's what Jesus really says. He says, "You're going to rise or you're going to fall. All depending on your relationship to me. After your death, you're going to rise to eternal life or you're going to fall to eternal hell and damnation. And all of that depends on me." He says in John chapter 3, "The one who does not believe is already condemned, but the one who does believe in the Son of God is not condemned." He talks to a rich man, Mark chapter 10, and this man with money and power and wealth. He's a rich young ruler. He says, "I want to follow you, Jesus." And he says, "Stop just a minute. If I am not more important than all of your clothes, all of your gold, all of your power, you cannot follow me. I have to be more important to you than anything in your house and even the house itself." Another example. Jesus says, "I'm so important that if your right hand causes you to go away from me, you have to cut that hand off. If your eye causes you to go away from me, you have to stab that eye and take it out of your head." Jesus says, "I am more important than your own body." What do you do with that? Because Muhammad, Confucius, Abraham, they never said things like that. There's no other religious leader or founder of a major world religion that said, "I'm more important than anything in the world." Nobody says that. Jesus says that. And if Jesus says that, you can't say, "You're just a nice teacher. That's good for you, Jesus." No. You don't have that option. You can say, "Jesus, you're crazy. Psychologically, you've lost your mind." Or you say, "Jesus, you're a liar. You're from hell, from the very mouth of Satan himself. You cannot be saying what you're saying." Or you can say, "Jesus, you're the king. You're the Lord. You're the master. There's no in the middle. Because Jesus came to bring a sword. It's going to rise. You're going to rise or you're going to fall. It's a polarizing effect. You know, if you actually read one of the shortest gospels, there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The shortest one is Mark. You read that. It's only 16 chapters. You can finish in 30 minutes. And if you read it, what does it say? People are always asking the question, who is this man? He's controlling the weather, telling the wind and the waves to stop. He's walking on the water. He's forgiving. Only God can forgive sins. What are you doing? He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. Who is this? Nobody in that gospel says, oh, that's good for you. That's nice, Jesus. No. He did not give him that option. It was rising or falling. Rejecting or receiving. Right? And so he divided people. You can't have Jesus just be a nice moral teacher. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Now, that's what he says about himself. The problem is, if he's crazy, if he's a liar, you have to look at who he is in his character. So they have a problem with his words about himself, because when you actually see what he does, you can't deny. I mean, he's so gentle. He's humble. He's gracious. He's kind. He wept for his friends. He was compassionate for those who were broken. Every woman who came to him who was abused or was broken or had a disease, he didn't just throw them away. He opened his arms to them. Children loved him. They couldn't get enough of him. I have my own children. My own children, they'll let me hold them. But if I hold another person's baby for 2 minutes, they'll start crying, right? I don't know if it's my smell or I don't know what it is, but I have problems with children. I don't know why. Children loved Jesus. And his disciples, when the children would come to him, his disciples would say, no, get away from the Lord. And Jesus, no. Let the children come. In fact, if you're not like these children, trusting, simple, believing, you don't know me. Jesus was the most beautiful person you could ever meet. Everyone who met him that was willing to listen to him couldn't get enough of him. And so you have this Jesus who's got these crazy claims about himself, saying he's God, he's the most important person in the world, but yet he's the most humble and gentle person people had ever met. So there's this division. There's a dividing amongst people. There's no in the middle. There's no neutral. You can't do that. Where are you? So, he divides people. But not only does he divide people, he divides people. You see that? He divides individuals, even in their own hearts. Because did you see what he says there, Simeon? He says here, Simeon, he says, a sword will pierce your own soul. Now, Simeon, he's talking to Mary, right? It says he said to Mary, a sword will divide your own soul. What does that mean? What's the dividing in the soul? So Mary, she's the mother of Jesus, right? She loved Jesus. In fact, you could say she loved Jesus more than any other human being, because not only did she love him as a follower, she loved him as her son, right? So she has a connection with Jesus nobody ever had. And so you could say this. You could say Mary represents everyone who loves and follows Jesus. She represents all of us who looks at Jesus and says, I will follow you. I will love you. I will worship you. I will adore you. And you know what Simeon says to everyone who will love Jesus? He says, a sword will pierce your own soul. How does that work? How does that happen? A couple of things. So, repentance and obedience. There's the pain of repentance. And I know that there's many in here who know that pain. So with my children, there's not one month that goes by where I'll come home and, Daddy, look at my knee. I got a big scrape here. Look at my arm. I got a big scratch here, right? Children are always falling, scratching, getting cut. And when a small child gets a cut or a scrape somewhere on their knee, their leg, their arm, you know, you have to wash it. You have to clean it out. And so what I do, I say, okay, get in the shower. Get in the shower, and we have to wash it. And they know. Yada, itai. It's painful. When that water hits the raw wound, it stings. And so what I always tell my sons, I say, Daddy doesn't care if you're happy. Daddy loves you. And so I don't care if you're happy. I care if you're strong. Because if you're strong, happiness will take care of itself. So get in that shower. Get in that water. Be strong. Because Daddy wants you to be strong. So they get in that thing, and it hits them, and it's you know, it stings. Right? For 2 minutes. Maybe not even 2 minutes, maybe 1 minute. And then after that, the water is warm. They can wash their face. They're washing off the tears. They're washing off the dirt. And they're clean. They're in the shower. Right? That's repentance. Repentance is painful. It stings. But it cleanses. And that's the sword of repentance that pierces our soul. How does that work? Well, here's what, so somebody asked me at work a few years ago, Chris, basically all the religions are the same, right? You don't have to be Christian or Buddhist or Muslim. They're all the same. If you're a nice, good, decent, moral person, that's what the religions are trying to get you to become, right? God will help you. God will accept you if you're good. What's your answer? Somebody asks you. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. You could be a good Buddhist, a good Muslim, a good Hindu, right? Because it sounds very open-minded. It sounds very broad. Anybody can find God if they're good, decent, and moral. It's actually the opposite. It's the exact opposite. Because Christianity is a way to find God for those of us who know we are not good, decent, and moral. Right? If you're honest with yourself, you need something outside of yourself to help you, to change you, and transform you to become good, decent, moral, right? That's the message of the gospel. That's what people need. So why is that? Here's the thing. Here's the gospel. Jesus lived the perfect life, and he died the perfect death. So that if you put your trust in him, God accepts you as if you lived a perfect life, as if you died the perfect death. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God treats you as if you were helping and loving and giving and serving. God treats you as if you sacrificed your own life on the cross. So God receives you not on your goodness, but on his. Amen, somebody. God takes you on his record and not yours. That's the gospel. And so what is repentance? Repentance is, God, not my record. Not my goodness, not my decency, not my morale. Jesus and only Jesus. And so repentance is the sting, the pain of saying, God, I know it. I know. I'm not good. And you're willing to admit it. God, I have sins and I need your forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. I don't have the power. I don't have the authority. And not only that, I can't change myself. I can't transform myself. I need your power. I need your spirit. So God, not only please forgive me of my sins, but give me your Holy Spirit so I have the power to be free of my sins. That is repentance. And any of you know, any of you who have gone through true repentance, you know that's not easy. You say, well, you just believe? It's so simple. You just believe. That's not fair. You don't have to do anything. You just say yes, amen. No. Repentance, you know, there's some tears. There's some weeping. There's some bitterness. There is looking into the mirror, into the abyss and the darkness and saying, I have only Jesus. Because what repentance does is after you've gone through the death, you get into the resurrection. Repentance leads to healing. Repentance brings new life. Amen? That's the sword. But that's only half of it. There's one more thing, and we're almost done. There's the sword of repentance, but then there's the sword of obedience. Obedience. Yeah, it's going to get worse, but it gets good. So it's going this way. If some of you are new to Hiroshima, some of you have been here for a while, but if you go, this is the main road on Mitaki. If you just go up the main road to Mitaki, eventually you'll come to a place called Mitaki-ji, Mitaki Temple. Beautiful. It's a garden. It's this garden on a hillside with bamboo and a temple and waterfalls. There's some idols there too. Just ignore those. But there's bells and there's a place to sit. And in the summer, it's cool. It's green. It's shade. It's beautiful. You got to go up there. If you've never been there, I recommend it. Highly recommend it. Okay? Here's the problem. If you're going to walk up the main road, you're going to come to this kind of fork It's crossroad, right? This is not Mitaki Temple. This is Senkyoji. Right? It's just another temple. Okay, it's a good temple, but it's not Mitaki Temple. Okay, so which way do you go? Do you go left or do you go right? One, if you go one way, you'll go to the beautiful place. It leads to Mitaki Temple. If you go the other way, it leads to a graveyard. Okay, one way leads to life and shade and rest. The other way leads to death. Literally death and darkness, okay? Yeah. So which way do you go? That's obedience. Obedience is going away, and the problem is when you are going to obey Christ, it looks like the way to death. How does that happen? Because when you follow Christ and you want to obey him, here's what happens. Some of us are going to lose some money in order to obey Christ. Some of us are going to lose some reputation, some name, recognition in order to obey Christ. Some of us are going to lose a relationship in order to obey Christ. Some of you have lost some money. Some of you have lost some reputation. Some of you have lost some relationships in order to obey Christ. That's the cost. I put this picture here. That's another place. That's the toll road, the highway. You have to pay to walk that road, to drive that road. Obedience does not come for free. It costs. But here's the good news. It looks like death, but in the end, it leads to life. Obedience always leads to, in the short run, in the short distance, it looks like death. But you go through the death into life. So, this is a young woman named Michaela Peterson. She's a millennial. And I work with high school and junior high students. I'm always speaking with young people. And I want to know what's their experience of God, spiritual world. What do they think about religion? You know, things like that. So she's of that generation. She's the younger generation. So here's her story. She's a popular person. She has, you know, YouTube channels, podcasts, Instagram, Twitter, all that. She has followers. Her dad is a famous a kind of philosopher, intellectual. Her dad was a teacher at Harvard, a teacher in Toronto. He's written many books. Lots of people listen to his lectures around the world. He's very rational. And so she grew up in the home of a lot of, you know, books and reason and rationality. They were not Christian, but they knew the stories of the Bible because of their psychological value. So, but she's very reasonable. And a few years ago, just before the pandemic, her mother got cancer. And it was a very rare cancer. The doctor said, "We have no research, we have no treatment, there is no medicine for this kind of cancer. And she has 8 months before she'll die." And so, wow, they're just, what do we do? And they're getting operations, they're flying to do all kinds of whatever they can to. So she got very sick. And in the sickness, she found God. She became a Catholic. So one day, she's in her hospital room. She's got tubes and, they got medicine, you know, morphine. And every day, a person from the church comes to pray with her. And one day, her family is visiting, and she says, "Michaela, in 1 month, I'm going to be healed. This rare, fatal, terminal cancer. She says, 1 month, I'm going to be. And so the daughter says, how do you know that? And she says, God. God told me. And her only response was, well, mom, you're on medicine. You've got tubes. You don't know what you're saying. Right? 1 month later, she's walking out of the hospital. The doctors are confused. They say it's a miracle. We don't know what it is. They have no idea. The mom says, I know what it is. And Michaela, she doesn't know. She's rational. This is illogical. This makes no sense. During that time, she's going through a divorce. It's ugly because they have a child. They have to negotiate. It's going terrible. During that time, her father, this famous world-traveling, lecturing, author, writer, lecturer, he gets very sick, and he's going to die. And he needs medicine and treatment. He needs 24-hour care. And so she said, well, I guess I have to do it. So she commits to caring for her father. She moves her location. She gives him all the medicine he needs, helps him with his diet and everything. Every single day. And she says, every single day I was crying. Not from depression, just from tiredness of having to go through such a difficult life. She had to move. And so in her new city, one of her friends, you know, just asking, how are you doing? And she says, I'm doing terrible. I'm trying to help my father. I'm going through a divorce. My mom is almost dying, you know, and my business is going down. I don't know what to do. And he says, well, you need God. And she says, okay, yeah, I think you're right. How do I do that? And he says, go home, pray, ask God to show himself to you. She says, okay. So she went home and she prayed to a God she did not know. Right? She prays and she gets peace, a peace that she had never known before. And in time, after 2 years, her father's health begins to turn for the better. Her mother survives cancer. She says, this is weird. Her negotiations with her ex-husband, they improve. And life is now beginning to get better. And she says, now, this could have happened if I didn't pray. Reasonably, logically. But all these things coming together, it's God. It's God. And so she said, okay, I'll let go. I'll follow you. I'll submit. I will obey. And so the interviewer asked her, so Michaela, you know, would you say that you're a Christian now? And she says, yeah, it's 3 months ago. She says, I'm new. I haven't joined a specific denomination, but I'm reading the Bible and I'm going to get there. She found God. It took 2 years of hell on earth for God to bring her to the point of obedience. Are you following me? There's a sword that pierces our soul, dividing the sword of repentance and the soul of obedience. The good news is that's the sword that brings healing and new life. It's the sword of the Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Revelation image is the sword of a warrior. The Luke image is the sword of a surgeon. When a surgeon cuts you, he's not cutting you to destroy you. He's cutting you to heal you. That's the sword of Jesus Christ. And so, do you repent? Will you obey? The good news is, when you go through the repentance and the obedience, the promise is resurrection, new life, hope, peace that surpasses understanding. And you'll be singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. So our Father, we pray for wisdom and understanding to take this teaching and take it into our heart. Give us new life and make us new human beings through Jesus Christ. Amen.